is titled Adorning the Gospel. And the thing that inspired me to talk about this is this little tree in my front yard. That I have a lot of fruit trees on my property where I live, mostly apple, a few stone fruit. And they're very productive. They provide us with at least a year's worth of applesauce. My favorite tree, though, is this one that was a bit of a mystery to me for a while, because it's very small compared to all the other ones that are mature and productive. It's gnarled. It's been pruned to an inch of its life by a previous gardener. The woodpeckers have drilled it top to bottom. It's pitiful. I mean, that's the word for it. But in the spring, what this tree does that the other ones don't is it explodes into these huge magenta blossoms. The other fruits trees are all white flowers, but this one is uncommon because of the color of its flowers, the size of them, and how many it gets for being just this little sad little tree. And every time I pass by it, because I can see it from my kitchen, once it's fully in bloom, it can't help but catch your eye as I walk by. So more often than I really should, I'll just go out there and stand at it and just look at it, because it really does adorn my landscape like none of the other ones, even though it's the least, for sure. Since I've lived there, it's only ever blossomed, or at least that's what I thought. But those flowers, they last all spring. They're so gorgeous, and as I just stand there and look at it, I feel like it's just telling me it made it through another winter. And that makes me so happy, just knowing that. It brings me so much joy. And there is really something about a garden in springtime, right, that reminds us of redemption and a future and a hope. Something about the cool of the garden in an afternoon that stirs my affections for God. That's tomorrow's devotion. The other thing about this tree is that the bees find it every year too, which made me start to wonder, maybe it was doing more than just blossoming, because here were these bees coming around, and I'm thinking they're scooping up that pollen and carrying it away. So I did some research, and it turned out that my little scarlet beauty tree is the lowliest of the fruit trees. It's the little crab apple tree. But what I came to find out, and if there are any gardeners in here, you already know this, crab apple trees are, in a word, awesome. Because they are the key pollinators in any garden. Growers plant them specifically and strategically so that they can pollinate the whole orchard. They ensure that all the other trees produce abundant fruit come spring and fall. It also turns out that the tree is producing fruit, but it's so small at the base of the blossom that it just looks like a little tiny rose hip. And I had noticed that was on the tree all winter long. I didn't know it was fruit until I did this research. And the great thing about those little tiny fruit is that they're providing food for the birds all through winter when other food is so hard to find. It's interesting that beyond the blossoms, you can't see any of that happening on the tree. But that sweet little crab apple tree, it's promoting and supporting fruitfulness all around it and all year long. I look at that tree, and maybe this is why I'm so drawn to it, and I think that's us. We're nothing extraordinarily extravagant, beautiful in our own ways, endeavoring to bloom where we're planted, like the well-watered tree of Psalm 1, desiring to be faithful in the little things that maybe no one sees. But God calls faithfulness in those little things good work of adorning the gospel. So if we'll look at Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to start at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. A couple of notes on this passage. You'll notice a threefold reference to works. The first is that we're saved not as a result of works, but through the faith that's given to us. The second, and what I really want to put on display this morning, is that there is so much of God at work in this passage. The fact that he's already worked, first of all, by creating you. If you're a Christian, this passage says you're God's workmanship. And he created you in Christ Jesus. He formed or reformed you spiritually. We call it regeneration because it's a complete transformation of our person. It's your union with Christ. The third reference to works in this passage is that though we are created for good works, God has already prepared those beforehand in advance. This is a nice passage to complement what Taylor was saying last night about God's initiative work. Here it is, three things on display for us, that God takes the initiative and he does this work. And that brings me so much relief. It lets me rest because it reminds me it's not up to me to invent my own good works. They originate with God. What is up to me is to remain in Christ, what the Bible calls abiding or dwelling, meaning to attune my heart to Jesus in the dailiness of my life, remembering that he is the vine, I am the branch, and that my life is hidden in him, and that as I maintain that stock-to-stem connection, it's his life-giving sap that flows to me and through me. So adorning begins with abiding. It's what John 15:5 tells us. And that as we honestly live from that union, Jesus makes himself known. From the practice of abiding, we bear much fruit. That's where Paul picks up in this verse in Ephesians with the word walk. And the word abide and the word walk are wonderful companion words. Walk in the Bible is this wonderful term. It's a big word, but it's a simple word too, and it's peripateo, and it means to make one's way in, to pass one's life by, to make due use of opportunities. It carries the idea of simply arranging ourselves around something that's already there. So as we walk in these good works by arranging ourselves around them, making due use of opportunities before us, we are fulfilling those good works that God ordained beforehand. He fills our days. He is who is at work. Philippians 2:13 says this, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." The routine tasks of our days are the fulfillment of the good works God prepared in advance for us to walk in. And so it is. We adorn the gospel. But those adornments were prepared by God, which means, in a sense, we can say that it's God who's adorning the gospel, but he does it through you in your ordinary daily walk. So that brings us to our next passage in Titus 2, and I'm going to read most of 7 through 14. Beginning at verse 7 of chapter 2. "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything, that they are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. For the grace of God, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." Verse 10 says that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior. That's one of those verses that when I read it, it takes me back every time, because I think to myself, how is it possible that the doctrine of God our Savior, which is the gospel message, could be adorned by any man or woman? Because of what we've been looking at, right? It's because God adorns it through us. Before we go any further, I want to comment on the fact that you probably noticed verses 10 and 11 address bondservants. You already know that in this passage, specific groups are addressed. Older men, older women, young women, younger women, younger men, and then bondservants. And of those groups, interestingly, only the term bondservant can be applied to all believers. It is, in fact, a favorite self-designation of the apostles. It's the word doulos in the Greek, and James claims the title for himself in the opening verse of his epistle. So do Peter, Jude, and John. On top of that, Paul repeats that he is Christ's doulos throughout Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 2 Timothy, and Titus. So I think, and it's often used in both the Old Testament, and it's Hebrew there, and then in the New Testament to refer to believers in general. So I think we can understand that God wants us to understand ourselves this way. After all, as bondservants, we have been bought back from the slave market of sin, redeemed for greater purposes. We have been freed from one master to gratefully serve another. United to the God-man Jesus Christ, we are now mercifully his bondservants, paid by his precious blood. And as you walk in ordinary good works, adorning the gospel, you are casting beauty on both the message and the messenger. Gerard Manley Hopkins captured this dynamic in his poem As Kingfishers Catch Fire, which is famous for one of its last lines that says, "For Christ plays in 10,000 places." And I want to read it to you in context, because it's poetry, so you'll have to pay attention, and I'll try to read it as it's meant to be heard. "I say more, the just man justices, keeps grace, that keeps all his goings graces. Acts in God's eye what in God's eye he is, Christ. For Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes not his, to the Father through the features of men's faces." Christ plays in 10,000 places because you play in 10,000 places. Or to paraphrase Paul, that in all respects you are a model of good works, so that in everything you may adorn the gospel. If we're able to adorn the gospel in everything, doesn't that have to mean that it must include the simple, modest activities of our day? I mean, everything is everything. So my hope this morning was to remind you and encourage you to hear the peace-filled message that every step you take, consciously abiding in Christ, is the beginning of good work. Are you in a child-raising season that seems invisible, even though it's nearly consuming and not seen by others? Be reminded, that's good work. Are you in a season of bearing much fruit in public ministry or in your chosen vocation? That's good work. Or maybe you're in the third of life, what one of my seminary professors used to call Caleb's core, wondering which mountain you will take for the Lord. That's good work. There's no greater or lesser. Be diligent to remember that primarily it's in the ordinary progression of our days wherein we make due use of opportunities that we adorn the gospel. There's no greater or lesser. A cup of cold water, a kindness to a child. Jesus himself says that these are comparable to ministering directly to himself. So a final note. I'm wondering how many of you went out to see the super bloom in Lake Elsinore. Yeah, and 10,000 of your closest friends. So we didn't intend to go see it, but we were heading south on the 15 one Sunday afternoon at the height of the spectacle. So we were stopped in hours of traffic and got to see it. I took some pictures. And it was the madhouse that it had been portrayed. There were highway patrol and cars parked all over the sides of a major freeway. And you could absolutely see just scads of people clamoring up the mountains. And you have to stop and say, now, why did they do that? For poppies. People came from everywhere to come and see the poppies. Those poppies pretty much shut down the city of Lake Elsinore for a few days. And do you know that there are pictures of the super bloom from space? And it's perfectly visible. Flowers in the California desert drew multitudes. Disneyland-sized crowds, the news reported. Why these poppies? Because it was an uncommon sight. It was a magnificent sight. Those poppies adorned an otherwise ordinary desert landscape, transforming it into something stunning, the super bloom. That's my little crabapple tree. That's us. As Christ causes us to bear fruit, walk in good works, and adorn the gospel, we are little image bearers walking in the light. So I won't ask you to look around at the ladies next to you, but if you did, I would hope that you would see that you're sitting in the middle of God's super bloom. As Gandalf says in the Hobbit movie, I found it is the very small deeds of ordinary folk that keep the darkness at bay, small acts of kindness and love. On any given day, as we adorn the gospel in pure, simple devotion to Christ, we are God's super bloom, bearing witness to him who changes the landscape of our lives and the lives around us. So may you be blessed this morning in hearing that. And we are going to open up time for us to pray. I will stop us with enough time to get to breakfast. But please feel free to offer your prayers to the Lord.